Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, start off a little bit different today. Usually I ask you a question to think about. Instead, I want to do something that will make you think about something. I have here a brand new, never folded, never circulated $20 bill. And I'm going to give it to the first young people that come on Wednesday night to come up here. No takers? One of the first young... Jonathan! One of the first teenagers! You come on Wednesday night. You come up, the first one to come up, I'm going to give it to you. Man, you know... When I was growing up, I was offered a $20 bill. I'd be... He's afraid I'm going to embarrass him or something. Come up here, Philip. All right. Take a good look at it. It's nice? Why is it so nice?
It's never been folded or anything.
It's never been folded or anything.
Or creased.
Or creased. It's never been circulated.
Yeah, there's one thing about it.
What's the one thing about it? It's fake. You're right. You can still keep it, though.
Oh, thank you.
It is fake. How does that make you feel?
Makes me feel like I suspected.
You suspected something. You know me too well, right?
I know you too well.
You know me too well. Okay.
Like it's fake.
Well, here's what we're going to do, okay? Mm-hmm. Sometime soon, we'll get it worked out. Me and Pastor Jane are going to take you out to eat, okay?
Oh, wow.
So, go have a seat. All right. All right, so... It is fake, but here's the thing. He has some suspicions. You know, I asked him to come up a couple years ago to do something else, anyway. So he knew there was something going on behind the scenes here. Yes, it was fake, but I never said it was real. I just said that I had a brand new, never folded, never circulated $20 bill. And it is brand new. I just printed it Friday night. Now, I'm not in that business, and I don't do that on a regular basis. And even though it looks like one, it's bigger than one, so it couldn't pass for a counterfeit bill. So why? What's that got to do with anything? It was fake. It was counterfeit. All right? How do you think God feels about counterfeit Christians? What is a count? Is there really counterfeit? Yeah, there are. You know, we have certain expectations. All right. We have certain things that we just assume, you know, about Christians and Christianity. And if somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay. Perhaps you've had enough experience in life. And unfortunately, it doesn't take very much experience to realize this is true, that not everybody who claims to be a Christian acts like a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that not everybody who claims to be a Christian and doesn't act like a Christian is not a Christian, because we are all in process. We're all growing. We're all still trying to deal with the stuff in our life that doesn't belong there. And, you know, when God saves us from our sins, he doesn't make us perfect immediately. At least he didn't do that for me. Okay. But there are people out there who claim to be Christians, who claim to be believers, that are not. It's so sad to me when I talk to people who don't even believe in God, or they refuse to believe in God, or whatever, they don't want anything to do with God. And you start talking with them and you find out that the reason why they really don't want anything to do with Jesus or Christians is because they've met some. In the sense that they've met people who claim to be Christians, but have not, that but have hurt them, that have done terrible things. And can I tell you that when that happens, basically someone has met someone who claims to be a Christian who's not living it out. Because I'll tell you, if we could live out what we should be living out as believers and as Christians, truly, there'd be no one who'd have an objection to what a Christian would do, or what a Christian would be, or what a Christian would say, or what a Christian would stand for. You know, Jesus talked about this, and we're going to look at this whole passage a little bit later. But let me just read two verses right now in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus said that there are actually people who not only claim to be Christians, to put it in our terminology that we understand, because people weren't called Christians at this time. He says, not only are there people who claim to be Christians who are not, but there are people who claim to be Christians and even look good and do some phenomenal things, and some even supernatural things seem to be manifested as a result of their life and their experience or whatever. And Jesus says, I don't even know you. Now, not literally, Jesus knows everybody, but I don't have a relationship with you. Wow. I want us to look at our lives today to see if we really truly are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that because I doubt any of you. But we've been in this sermon series that we're going to finish next week called Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? A Jesus follower was also called a disciple. All right, Jesus' disciples, these were those who chose to follow him, who chose to be with him so they could learn from him and learn about him. And the end goal was to become like him. That's what a disciple was all about. It wasn't just a student going to school to learn more about this subject or that subject. But a disciple was a student who attached themselves to a teacher because they admired that teacher. And they wanted to learn what that teacher had to teach, but not just in knowledge, but they wanted to become like that teacher. And so those were Jesus' disciples. And because of that type of relationship, those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ have been called disciples throughout the years. In fact, Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples he already had. He says, listen, now I'm leaving, but I want you to go out and make disciples, make more disciples, share with more people the good news that they can have a relationship with God, that their sins can be forgiven, that they can get rid of all the garbage and the baggage that they have had by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, go and make disciples. And so all through history, those who have chosen to follow Jesus have been called disciples. And we have been going through this sermon series trying to see, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to be a disciple? And we've gone to the ultimate authority. We've been looking at what Jesus said about following him. The first week, we looked at learn from me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and I will be with you. And the second week, we talked about the idea of discipleship can be summarized in two words. And those two words are, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If we're going to follow Jesus, then he's God. He's Lord. And the only thing we really appropriately can say to him is yes. Whatever he says, whatever he asks, it's yes, Lord. It came from the passage where he says we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And then we talked about how Jesus taught at one point in time, in fact, it was his last night on earth before he was crucified, where he says, you know how people will be able to tell your disciples? It's if you really, really, really love one another. And then the last time we got together and talked about this, it was all about that if we're going to follow him, we must love Jesus more. Love Jesus more than what? Love Jesus more than anything. Love Jesus more than our family, our reputation, our comfort. We've got to love Jesus more. And today we're going to go on. Again, we'll finish it next week. But today, the title of the message that's going to teach us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is live the truth. Live the truth. Live the truth. I ask you to turn to John chapter 8. And we're only going to be looking at a couple of verses here in this chapter. If you were to read the chapter from the beginning. At the very beginning, you have that story that's very, very well known of when the religious leaders brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus and that whole episode. And immediately after that, in about verse 12, Jesus begins to talk to the crowd that is around him. We don't know if it's immediately after that event with that woman or if John's actually recounting something that happened at a different time. But Jesus is talking to a crowd of people that have gathered around him. He's just teaching like he normally does, trying to reveal who he is and what God is trying to say through him. And when you get down to verse 30, they're asking him all kinds of questions, making some objections. He's dealing with verse 30. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. Now, what we're going to find out is that these, that it says that they believed in him, many of those were not real believers. They were counterfeit believers. You know how I can tell? When you read the chapter all the way to the end, some of those people are trying to stone him. I think if they were real believers, they probably wouldn't be trying to stone Jesus. But we look then at the two verses I want to focus on, and it's verse 31 and 32. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, we hear that quoted so much. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. People don't have anything to do with God quote that. You know, educational institutions have it as part of their mottos and on their seals and on plaques on the wall. And it's totally taken out of context. Now, there's a power in the truth, no matter what kind of truth it is. But in context, Jesus is saying, if you know the truth, God's truth, it can set you free from whatever binds you. Well, anyway, going back to the verse before, we get to the key of what we're going to look at today, where Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Notice that word truly. Truly. He didn't say, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples. That would have been true. He said, but if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. You are really my disciples. I would say that he was trying to get across the idea that you are true disciples. You are real disciples. You're not fake. You're not counterfeit. You're the real thing. And so Jesus is laying out for us in this short verse here, at least one thing that tells us whether or not we might be or might not be counterfeit Christians. Whether we really do have a relationship with him or not. He says, if you abide in my word. So I think it's kind of important that we understand what that means. He says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you're sitting here today or standing here, I'm standing here, a couple other people, you know, and you're wondering, am I a real follower of Jesus? Well, the question we must ask ourselves today based on this word, am I abiding in his word? Am I abiding in his word? And that may raise that question, what does that mean? That word abide is used in many places in the New Testament. It's a very, very important word, and it has many related shades of meaning. And as you see it translated in Scripture, it can be translated a couple of different ways that bring out those different shades of meaning. It can be translated as it is here in the English Standard Version as, if you abide in my word. And the New International Version says, if you hold to my word. That word can also be translated to continue in or to remain in, to abide, to dwell, to live. Those are all different connotations of this word that we have translated today as if you abide in my word. So what I want to share with you today is a couple different shades of meaning that may give us understanding of what it means to abide in his word and whether that is true of us or not. Because if it really comes down to it, as we talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus, Jesus says, if I'm truly Jesus' disciple, I will abide in his word. If I'm truly Jesus' disciple, I will abide in his word. Now, I want to clear up one little thing before we go forward, because if you are one that you notice the details and you're like me, sometimes you get picky about the details. Okay, you say, well, it says if we abide in his word. His word. What is his word? Well, he was talking to people that day. He was talking about the truth that he had brought to them about God and the truth of who he was and the truth of what he had come to accomplish. And I would just want to propose to you that for the purpose of the message today, I'm going to be talking not just about Jesus' specific words that we have in the New Testament, but about all of God's word. Because in a very real sense, all of God's word is Jesus' word. Because the Old Testament is the story of how everything since the creation of the world has been leading up to Jesus Christ and who he is as God's Son, our Savior, come to die for the sins of the world. And then after the story of Jesus, what we have in the New Testament is what God gave to the church to explain more fully what Jesus was all about and what he came to do. So in a very real sense, all of God's word is Jesus' word. So I just wanted to point that out in case I get to the end and somebody say, well, you're talking about God's word. And he said, anybody who abides by my word. Well, anyway, okay, I think we made that clear enough. There's four ideas that I find wrapped up in this word abide that describe our relationship, or should describe our relationship with God's word. The first word that comes to me is priority. Priority. In other words, God's word is important to me. If I am truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then God's word, or if you want to be technical, Jesus' word is important to me. He says, if you truly are a follower, you will abide in my word. As the International Version says, you will hold to, you will hold on to, the idea you will hold tightly to. You know, if you were going for a walk, a hike along the edge of a cliff and you fell off the edge and you grasped hold of a rock or a bush or something about 10 feet down, you've got nothing to set your feet on and you're clinging there for dear life because it's maybe 50, 100, 150 feet all the way down, and you call out, please help me, and somebody up there tosses you a rope, and you grab hold of that rope, I guarantee you, you're going to hold on to it pretty tightly. Because it's very important to you, right? At that moment, at that time, it is a priority to hold on to that rope because your life depends on it. I believe that there's a certain aspect of that in this word here. When Jesus says, if you're truly my disciple, you will abide in my word. You will hold on to my word. It will be important to you. Now, it can be important to you because your life depends on it. And there are many ways in which that's true of God's word that we won't dig into this morning. But sometimes we hold on to something because it's important to it. But it's not so much because our life depends on it, but because we really, really like it. Okay, because there's some other reason that it's so important to us. It makes me think of when our girls were growing up and saw the same thing in our grandchildren. And on Christmas morning, and they're unwrapping presents. And our girls were so blessed because, you know, we'd get them presents and we tried not to overdo it. How many of you know that no matter how hard you try, you usually do overdo it when you buy presents at Christmas time for your kids and your grandkids? Well, anyway, they'd have presents from us. They'd have presents from other family on both sides of the family. And then because we were pastors, sometimes they'd have presents from people in the church. They'd have all these presents to unwrap. And so they would unwrap presents, you know, and they'd, oh, and I won't say some of the things that they said about certain things. But anyway, they would unwrap presents and they were excited about every single one, you know, and they'd begin to pile up and they'd say, but after a while you would notice that they'd be unwrapping presents, but it would be a little more difficult to unwrap because they'd be holding one particular present in their hands that they'd already unwrapped. And it was different from year to year, but why was it that they didn't want to kind of set that aside to open up the next one? Because that was their favorite. That was important to them. They really liked it. That's what they really wanted. And even if they hadn't realized they wanted it before they got it, now they knew they wanted it. Even if they didn't realize they needed it before they got it, now they knew they couldn't live without it. And so it was important. They were going to hold on to it. And so I think that there's that aspect here also in this word abide. That if I'm truly a follower of Jesus, I'm going to abide in his word. I'm going to hold on to it. I need it. I need it in my life, and I want it in my life. It's important to me. And so we all have to wrestle with this question. Do we hold on to God's word this way? How important is God's word to us? There's a song that we sing from time to time, and the title is just Breathe. And the words of that song go, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And the next phrase goes, this is my daily bread, your very word. That song expresses a truth of Scripture, which I'll read in just a moment, that says, you know, God's word is something I cannot live without. Maybe not physically, but spiritually speaking, it's that important. It's as important to my spiritual life as bread or food would be to my physical life. Job put it this way in Job 23:12. He says, I have not departed from the commandment of his, talking about God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. He said, God's word is more important to me than even what I have to eat. It's more significant. It's more important. So this idea of priority, it's wrapped up in this word abide. If I'm truly a follower of Jesus, if I truly am Jesus' disciple, I will abide in his word. It's going to be important to me. And so I ask you to wrestle with that question. what priority does God's word have in your life? Well, I can tell you it has some priority. You wouldn't be here this morning unless you were drugged here by somebody. You know, let's say you got to go to church this morning. You're not going to eat today, you know, or go to church. You know, I got somebody I want you to meet or whatever. But if you're here of your own free will, then apparently God's word has some priorities in your life or you probably would not be here. But what priority does it have? How important is it? And how do I know? Is there evidence? I would just say that just being in church once a week is not enough evidence to say that God's word is a real high priority in life. But it's working there. It's getting there. What evidence is there in your life that God's word is important to you? So if I'm truly Jesus' disciple, I will abide in his word. A second word that kind of comes to me that has a connotation, help us to understand a little better, is the word presence. Presence. God's word is at home in my life. And you could reverse that because the Bible talks about both sides. Or I am at home in God's word. Now, I know that phrase at home is kind of a colloquialism. It's kind of a figure of speech to be at home somewhere. But that really actually is what this word literally means. And that's the idea it's trying to get across. When it says we will abide in his word, it says we will live in his word. We will be at home in his word. I hope that your home, wherever you live, is a place where you feel at home. And I realize that that's not always true. And if that is not true for you, I pray for you. Everybody's got to have a place that's a refuge. Everybody's got a place, got to have a place where they feel safe, where they feel comfortable, where they can get away from the world, where they can get away from the things that come against them. I know that that's one of the greatest blessings I believe that me and my wife have is we love our home. We always have. We've lived in that home for over 11 years now, and we had it built, and we buried a Bible in the foundation. There's nothing spiritual about that other than the fact that it was a sign, a symbolic gesture to say, God, we want our home and everything that happens to be based on your word and want your presence to be here. And we prayed over the house the whole time it was being constructed. Just God, may you be glorified in this house. May your presence be here. And not that all that has to happen for that to happen. I'm just saying that that's how important it was for us. And we have experienced that in our home. It is a place of peace. It is our refuge. It's a place where we can go and just enjoy being there together. And it is peaceful. And we've had many, many people tell us that have been in our home, man, this is just such a peaceful place. You just sense God's presence here. And I pray that you experience that in your home. And I do understand that if you live in a home where there's a mixture of people who trust in God and people who don't, that can bring a whole another dynamic. But the point I'm trying to bring about is whether or not you live in that kind of a house or that kind of a home or not, you understand what it means to feel at home. Okay? And perhaps you also understand what it means to want other people to feel at home. When we have guests over, we want them to feel at home. Now, not so much that they move in and stay and never leave, but we do want them to feel at home. Okay? You know, when we think about being at home, we probably think of a place that we're comfortable at. We think of a place that we know well. We know our way around, unless our wife rearranged the furniture when we weren't looking. You know, and we go through the house and it's dark and all of a sudden we run into something that wasn't there before. But a place that we are familiar with, we know, you know, its layout, we know the various things about that. Some place where there's harmony, that kind of thing. And now, I want you to take that same concept and apply it to God's Word. And it's a little more difficult because God's Word is not a building, a dwelling, or whatever. But are you at home in God's Word? Is God's Word at home in you? Do you know it well? Do you know your way around? Are you in agreement with it? Can I tell you that interacting with God's word is a lifetime of discovery? Okay. I've shared many times I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord since I was 10, and that's 46 years now. And I've learned a lot over the years, and especially since I've had the privilege of having education in that realm because I wanted to be a pastor, okay? Bible college and graduate school. But I'm still learning about God's word. But is God's word at home in you, and are you at home in God's word? Paul said something similar in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does God's word dwell in you richly? Is it at home in your life? I know that's something that's really difficult to kind of pinpoint exactly what that means, but I think it gives us all that sort of feeling that, okay, is it really there? Is it really at home? Am I really at home in God's word? Am I comfortable with it? Is it a part of my life to that degree and in that way? So if I am truly Jesus's disciple, I will abide in his word. A third thought that came to me that brings out another aspect of the meaning of this word is persistence. Persistence. God's word is something I interact with frequently. If God's word is important to me, if it's at home in me and I'm in a home in it, and, you know, if I'm abiding in God's word, then that means I'm going to interact with it frequently. You know, you interact with on a regular basis the other people that live in your home, whether you want to or not. That's just part of abiding. As I said, this word can be translated and is translated a number of different ways. And one of the other ways that it's translated is to continue in. Jesus could have said, or it could have been translated what Jesus said here, if you continue in my word. Okay, if you stay in contact with that idea of staying and not leaving, of enduring, of persisting, being constantly present. You know, there's a difference between someone who visits you in your home and family members that live with you in that home. And I think the idea here is that God's word should be there with you all the time. It's constantly present. We are persistent in pursuing it and knowing it and applying it. Next week when we finish this sermon series, we're going to be looking at another thing Jesus said about being a follower of his. And he actually uses the same word, but he uses it to describe our relationship with him. He says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you continue with me. And we're going to see that in John chapter 15, verses 4 to 8. And we'll dig more deeply into that next week. But the idea is that to be in a persistent and consistent relationship with Jesus Christ, continually drawing close to him, continually having fellowship with him, continually relating to him. And so this causes us to raise the question, do I persist in my interaction with God's word? How often do I interact with God's word? If it really is important to me, if I am at home with God's word is at home with me, at home in me, how often am I taking time and spending it in God's word? Is it just once a week on Sunday morning? Or Sunday morning and Wednesday night? Or whenever it is that perhaps I get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ in church, which are all significant aspects of interacting with God's word. In fact, it's a very, very important part because that's not just me and God and God's word, as significant as that is. But that's where we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have the opportunity to encourage one another, to enlighten one another. You know, as iron sharpens iron, you know, and we help each other grow and we see things from different viewpoints because we're hearing different viewpoints. And that's significantly important. But if that's all we have, something is not right. Now, I'm not saying that by that you're not a Christian, but I'm just saying that if you're truly following Jesus and you want to do that to your utmost, then you need to abide in his word. I would say that that means we need to have constant interaction with God's word. Now, I don't mean carrying a Bible around and walking around reading it all day long. I'm just saying we need to meet with God through his word every day. We need that interaction all the time. Now, I know it'd be very easy. Well, I don't have time. And I would just very lovingly and hopefully as tactfully as I can say that if you really believe you don't have time for God's word, you're fooling yourself. Because we have time for whatever is important to us. We do. We have time for whatever is most important to us. Whatever we don't have time for just indicates what is something that is not as important to us as the things that we do have time for. I know those are strong words, but I believe they're true. Because it's true of every area of life, not just God's word. And my purpose is not to be condemning or to try to beat you over the head. In fact, I hope by the time we get to the end of the service, you certainly don't feel that way. but is instead to get us to re-examine that if we're going to have this relationship with the Lord, we need to spend time with the Lord. And one of the primary ways to do that is through His Word. And if we're truly going to follow Him, we've got to abide in that Word. It's going to be important to us. We're going to be at home, and it's going to be at home in us. And we're going to be constantly interacting with that in a very real way. You know, from these thoughts that I've already shared, we often hear emphasized the importance of reading and hearing and meditating on and studying God's Word. And that is certainly, certainly true. It's extremely important. And we have so many opportunities to do that. And we should take advantage of as many as we can. Whether we're talking about going to church, as we've mentioned before, we gather together to hear God's Word preached like it is on Sunday morning, or taught like it is in Sunday school or Wednesday nights or other studies, or discussed like it is sometimes on Wednesday nights and in the men's group and the women's group and that kind of stuff. Those are significant. Times that we spend with God, just me and Him, just you and Him. At home or wherever it is that you do that. Some people do it on a break at work. You know, talking about not having time. I know people that, man, their life is just so busy that they actually take their break at work to spend their time with God, get as alone as they can be, and then that's their time. You know? You've got that type of thing. You've got all kinds of resources. You've got your Bible, which is the most important. You know, it's great that we have other books, good books that we can read, and you got to weed the good from the bad. And even in a good book, you got to weed the good from the bad. Those are helpful. The most important thing is me and God's Word, what God speaks through His Word. But we got those kind of resources. We got other kinds of resources. The resource that we make available to you at our church, Right Now Media, where you can sign up for that if you've not already done it. Give me your email address, and you have access to over 14,000 videos of Bible studies and on all different kinds of topics and that kind of thing to help you in your understanding of God's Word. You've got all kinds of things you can access on YouTube, you know, and on the internet. I mean, we have more access to God's Word today, but unfortunately, I think we've got more Bible illiteracy today than ever before. Even on our church app, you know, in case you don't notice, if you've got a smartphone. If you don't have a smartphone, that's sorry. But if you have a smartphone or a tablet or anything like that, on our church app, if you download it, you can have the Bible right there. I mean, there's other places you can do that too. And not only that, but it'll read it to you. You know, sometimes you're like, well, I just don't read very well. And that used to be a big hindrance and obstacle of getting into God's Word because I just can't read well. Well, now it can be read to you. I know my wife likes to sit down in the morning and open up the Bible on the app, and she's got it right there, and she pushes a little button, and she's reading it, and it's reading it. She's following right along. All that kind of stuff. I mean, we have so many different ways to be able to interact with God's Word and to persist in that. Now, I know that there are other reasons why people wrestle with spending time with God and His Word. Sometimes it's because it's hard to understand, and there are parts that can be very hard to understand. And here's my advice on that. Is that when you're reading God's Word, that if you come to a part that's hard to understand, just say, God, help me to understand this, and keep on going. And keep on going until you get to a part you do understand, and then say, okay, God, I understand this part, now help me to live it out, you know. And can I tell you that the more that you get into God's Word, the more that you understand. You know, when you started learning about mathematics, in whatever grade you started learning about that in, I guarantee you didn't immediately understand calculus or trigonometry. Some of you may not even know what calculus and trigonometry are. Say, that has to do with mathematics. But if you pursued mathematics and you continued to study it and get involved in it, then eventually your understanding grows. And the same thing is true for God's Word. And can I give you just another really practical piece of advice? Because if it's not practical, then it's not practical. As far as reading God's Word and coming to hard-to-understand parts, you know, something I did way back at the very beginning, I've done ever since when I read God's Word, is I don't just read in one place in God's Word, all right? I have a couple different places I'm reading in God's Word every day. You know, I might read a little bit from here in the Old Testament, I might read a little bit from here in the New Testament, and a little bit from here in the Psalms. And by doing that, if I'm in a place in the Old Testament that's really hard to understand, then maybe when I get to the Psalms, I can really understand that. Or when I get to the New Testament, I can really understand that. Or if I get to something that Jesus taught in the New Testament that I don't quite grasp, at least that day I'm going to read something in the Psalms or the Old Testament that I can understand. So just a little practical piece of advice there. And there'll be more that I can give you, but I'm not going to take the time to do that right now. But the important thing is that we need to find something that works for us so that we can interact with God's Word, because it is important. It is necessary for our spiritual life. It has the capacity to bring us great joy and understanding. It is something that we should be at home in. It should be at home in us. And so we need to spend that time with it. And I'll tell you what, sometimes reading God's Word is sort of like just living life and eating meals. How many of you eat? Okay, just wanted to make sure. How many of you eat at least once a day? Most everybody. How about twice a day? Three times a day? I'm not going to go any farther because it might spread rumors and make you think strange things about people around you. Okay, we eat regularly, right? Do you think, is there anybody here today that every single meal you have ever eaten, you enjoyed thoroughly, and it was your, you could almost list it as your favorite? No. How many of you have ever eaten a meal and you said, that was okay, at least I've got nourishment? Hopefully that's not the only kind of meals you ever eat. The point I'm trying to make is that there are times that we'll spend with God's Word and it'll be just so wonderful. We'll just sense God's presence. We'll sense Him speaking to us. It'll just seem like, man, God knew exactly what I needed to hear today. And this is just like a banquet. This is like a feast. This is like eating at my favorite restaurant and the food is cooked to perfection. And then there's going to be other times that you're going to be eating, you're going to be reading God's Word, and it's like, okay, at least I spent time in God's Word, and it's God's Word, and it's going to benefit me. I got some nutrition from it, but it wasn't the most wonderful time for me in this activity. But yet, every meal that we eat, forgetting the whole idea of junk food for the moment, is nourishing and strengthening and provides something that we need. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. Now, if you're not really sure where to read, if you really struggle with this whole thing, I want to encourage you to come talk to me or talk to Pastor Jan, because you may have chosen to start reading the Bible in the wrong place. Can I tell you that you do not need to start reading the Bible for the first time in Leviticus? Everybody's laughing has started to try to read Leviticus or know something about Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is God's Word. It's got some great stuff in it, but that's not where you want to start. You want to start with one of the Gospels. If you want to get to real practical how to live my life, that's the Gospels, but also James. So if you don't know where to start reading, please come talk to me or Pastor Jan so we can get you on that, because it'd be better to read the things that you can really understand better and grow from before you get into the harder things, okay? It's sort of like learning basic arithmetic before you try to attack calculus, okay? And let me deal with one more issue before I start wrapping this up. Pastor Jan preached a great message last week, and there was something I wish she would have said in the midst of it that she didn't, and I found out why. It's because she'd never heard it before. We got home, I said, why didn't you say this? She says, I've never heard that before. But she mentioned about how sometimes people will skip from church to church to church to church to church to church, you know, church hoppers. And one of the reasons, one of the excuses they give is, I'm just not being fed. Now, I want to give you something to think about. If you are sitting around the table with your family, someone has prepared a great meal, and there is a teenager there. Now, teenagers, I am not picking on you. I can't even imagine a teenager doing this or saying this, but a teenager is sitting there. Everybody is eating and enjoying their meal, and this teenager is sitting there, hasn't touched a fork, a knife, or a spoon, which I know a lot of teachers don't do that anyway, but I'm talking about they haven't touched it and they're not eating it. They're just sitting with their hands. And then all of a sudden they say, hey, I'm not being fed. What are you going to think? The food's right in front of you. You've got a fork. You've got a knife. You've got a spoon. That's never stopped you from eating before. If you didn't have a fork, knife, or spoon, you need to feed yourself. Who are the only people that need to be fed? Babies. So I'd just be really, really careful if I were you, if you want to use that excuse, well, I'm just not being fed. I know that some people are more interesting to listen to than others. Some people do a better job than others explaining things, maybe making them interesting or whatever. But if there is a meal that is set before you, it's your responsibility to be fed. unless you're a baby Christian. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want to help you be fed. But all these things we've talked about, this idea of priority, God's word is important to me, presence, God's word is at home in my life, persistence, God's word is something I interact with regularly. You know, if we stop here emphasizing that, that's good. Those are important truths, but we are still far short of what Jesus asked. Because there's a fourth connotation that we need to make sure that we grasp hold of. If I am truly Jesus' disciples, I will abide in His word. And that word abide also has the idea of practice. Practice. In words, God's word is something I live out. It's not just something I read, even if I sit down and read it for 3 hours a day, which most people do not do. Even if I really dig in and study it diligently, which we hopefully all are working on to some degree. Even if I go to church every time the doors are open to hear God's word preached and taught, even if I get into great discussions with my friends in the men's group and the ladies group and whatever in Sunday school, all those things, if we don't live it out, we still fall so short of what it means to interact with God's word in such a way that shows that we are a follower of Jesus. It makes me a little nervous when I hear somebody use the phrase, which is often used, saying that doctors practice medicine and lawyers practice law. It kind of, you know, if you really think about it, it's like they're practicing. That means they don't have it down yet. Do I want them practicing on me? But in a very real sense, it is true. Nobody knows everything. No doctor knows everything there is to know about medicine and about the human body. No lawyer knows everything there is to know about law. And that's really the idea behind here is that, you know, I have applied myself and I'm trying my best, but I'm constantly learning. And can I tell you that that same idea is here in God's word? A doctor is practicing medicine. They're putting into practice what they have learned to the best of their ability, and they're trying to learn more so they can do more. And in the same way, this word abide means to hold on to and to continue in the sense of I'm not just taking it in, but I'm doing it. I'm doing it. That's why the title of the message today is Live the Truth. This is where we got to end up. All the other things are important, but this is where we got to end up. We're going to live the truth. You've heard that phrase, practice what you preach. It comes down to we need to obey what God says. Now, please understand, get this very, very clear. This is not how we are saved from our sins. This is not how we come into relationship with God, because we cannot be good enough to earn or deserve a relationship with God. We are all sinners separated from God. Our salvation comes because Jesus died on the cross to make available to us forgiveness of sins. He paid the price for our sins. And we are saved from our sins by coming to God and saying, God, I am a sinner separated from you, worthy of your judgment, your discipline, your condemnation. But your word says that Jesus died, that my sins could be forgiven. I'm going to trust in that. I want to live for you. So I want to make that very clear. That's how you are saved, how you become a Christian. But the Bible also teaches very clearly that if we continue in that relationship, it will manifest itself in our actions and in a changed life and in a life that's going to live for Jesus, that's going to obey God's word. And I started at the beginning by talking about counterfeit Christians. It's so sad when somebody says, I don't want to be a Christian because I've known too many of them. They've known people, perhaps, who called themselves Christians but did not live it out. And it says, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. So God's word is something I live out. I want to read more passages of Scripture to you, and then we're going to wrap this up. And that's going back to Matthew chapter 7. I actually read the first two verses of this. But I want to read a little beyond that. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 27. It's at the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He says, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of my Father. Going on in verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He just says everybody who listens to God's word, everybody who reads God's word, everybody who studies God's word, everybody who meditates on God's word is going to be like. No, he says all the people who do that and do them, who apply them, who obey them, will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, it's not so much what you say, it's what you do. We've heard about you can talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? James put it this way in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the last question we have to wrestle with is, do I apply God's word to my life? Do I live it out? Do I do what God tells me through it? Is my life reflective of the truths that are found in God's word? Well, when Jesus said that, if you abide my word, you are truly my disciples, he goes on to say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know what? Sometimes we're not set free because we don't know the truth, because we're not abiding in his word. God's word has what we need for life. So we abide in his word, we learn the truth. We've got this really illogical, stupid, in my opinion, idea in the world today that, you know, there's no solid, absolute truth. Your truth's your truth. My truth's my truth. That just doesn't even make any sense. Because I believe one thing and you believe something that's totally contradictory. They can't both be true. I could preach a whole message on that, and don't worry, I'm not going to. But God's word will lead us into the truth and it will set us free. Now, there are people who say, I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to trust in God. I don't want to be a Christian because that's not freedom. That's not freedom. It's just a bunch of rules and commandments and requirements. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And there are rules in here. There are commandments. There are principles which God tells us we should live our life by. The world's definition of freedom is I can do what I want to do. But can I tell you what God's definition of freedom is? I can do what I was created to do. I can do what I was created to do. You know, if you see a dog caged up, constantly in a cage, you want to set it free. But even if you set it free, what do you set it free to? You set it free to be a dog. You don't set it free to be a human being. It doesn't change its nature. And in the same way, God will set us free. It may not be setting us free to everything our sinful flesh tells us we want to do, but it sets us free to everything that God has for us. And what he has for us is what he created us for. And what he created us for is what's best for us. Let me ask you, who's really free? The person whose life is controlled by drugs and alcohol and sex and anger and fear and guilt, or the person who's been set free by Jesus Christ? Just a couple verses later, after saying the truth will set you free, Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because you see, Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he sets us free. Let's all stand together. This message may have come across as kind of heavy. I don't mean it to be that way. But all I can say is that we have the word of life. And if we're not involved with the word of life, we are starving ourselves of the nutrients we need to live that joyful life that God wants us to live. And we can't understand why we're still struggling with bondage and not experiencing that abundant life that God has for us. So today, my purpose is not to try to beat you over the head and make you feel condemned and guilty, but instead to encourage you to take wherever you are right now and take a step forward. And then after a step, take another step to be where you need to be with God's word. But I will tell you, Jesus said, if I'm truly a follower of him, I will abide in his word. Father, as we are here today and we're getting ready to go home, and Father, you've challenged us from your word. to have a relationship with you through your word. And God, it seems like everybody struggles with that. And I personally believe there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of them is that we have an enemy that wants to keep us as far away from your word as he can, because that's where we're set free and that's where he's defeated. God, I pray that today as we go home, we don't go home defeated and we don't go home condemned. But Lord, that we go home with a desire to walk ever closer to you and realizing that to do that, we need to interact with you through your word. And being willing, and not only willing, but determined that we're going to do whatever it takes to do that. But Father, I also pray that you would help us to live it out. Because God, we could read your word, study it, memorize it, and know it backwards and forwards and up and down. But if it doesn't make a difference in our lives, it hasn't accomplished its purpose, Lord. Lord, there may be those that are here today that they know what your word says about something, but they're not doing it. And today, the main thing that you want to say to them is, listen, you just need to start doing it. You need to start living what I've told you to do in my word, because I know what's best for you. You'll benefit from it. It'll be good for you. God, you know where this message falls in each of our hearts. So I pray that you'd help us to apply it. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I close, in just a moment, I just want to ask, are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God? You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you even do read God's Word. Maybe you go to church, you're here today. You pray, you do all kinds of good things, things you think are good, you believe are good, and they are good. But you really don't have a relationship with God. And you heard me explain very briefly about how you're saved, and that is you surrender your life to God, saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness, and I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, but Jesus died so I could have it. And so I want it today, and I ask you to forgive me, and I want to start living for you. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. Say, today is the day I need a Savior. I want my sins forgiven. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Anyone, the Spirit is tugging at your heart. He's prodding you, saying, God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, thank you for your word. There are people around the world that would give anything to have a copy of the Bible. And we have them all over, Lord. We have access in so many ways. Thank you for your word. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to learn from it and grow closer to you as a result of it. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.